Oh, bless God. Morning. Before we start anything this morning, I just think it'd be really good if we just raise our hands for a minute. I just want to pray for sickness that's been in the house. That whole thing as well of that fire that's going around every school where everybody's got sickness, bugs and everything else. Let's just say, Lord God, Father, we pray that for those who've been sick amongst us this morning. Lord God, we thank you that by your stripes we are healed this morning. Father, we pray for those who've been in pain and discomfort, those, Lord God, who's carried bugs and viruses. We pray this morning, we stand in your name and we claim wholeness, we claim security, we claim full health and restitution in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen, amen. You know, just on that sickness front, do you know, we don't realize who we are and what we carry until we're sometimes around a different group of people. Oh, wait, this side said they believe it's true. They've met a different group of people. I've not made mention of it because I didn't need to make mention of it, but we got a message on Christmas Day morning, that my sister had been taken ill. And you go, she'd been taken ill, and not just taken ill, she was taken straight into resus, and they had intensive care waiting for her. And we went to see her this week. We thought different messages. We thought she was okay. We thought she was out. And it wasn't, but the family said, we decided not to tell you because you've got so many things you're already juggling. It's another thing you don't need to face. So when we found out, we went to see her this week. And I'd sent a message when I found out, and I'm saying, it's going to be okay. You ain't going anywhere. Now, we went to see my sister, and she said three times since Christmas up to the start of this week, they gave her an hour to live. So three times they were trying to put her in intensive care, but she told her husband, and she said to them, you do not put me in intensive care, because if you do, I'm never coming out. And the doctor had said to her when she was feeling better, you're right, you were never coming out. If we put you out, you were never coming back. And she said, but you said I wasn't going anywhere and I knew I was going to be okay. So we saw her on Thursday. I got a call on Friday morning saying, they're sending me home. So she's on the route to change. But the thing that arrested me in all of this, she can stand on the faith almost that we have of saying, you're not going anywhere. But what breaks your heart on the inside is still not enough to turn around and said, can I know the God that you know? And that is the journey. And if there's a heartbreaker, it's in that bit, isn't it? So, you know, we stand, our message and our life that we carry carries more weight sometimes than we ever think. So keep sharing it. It might be a small thing. It might be a small thing, but as you say it, a word of encouragement, you know, that breaking of that taboo. Z tells me something, I'm at work, and I say, hey, we'll pray for you. Do you know, I've never, ever had anybody turn around and say, don't you dare pray for me. I don't want to hear that your church is praying for me. People will embrace it. The issue is our embarrassment of stepping over the line and saying, we will help to stand in the gap where the gap's bigger. On a final note, just before I preach, I spoke to Pastor Tony this week, and I know Paul's seen him also. They thank you for, guess what they thank you for doing? Not doing anything and giving them space. Because like all of us, I know, and I was sharing with someone this morning, when my mum passed, I'm fine about talking about my mum to you. Just don't you talk about my mum to me. So they're still in that situation of, it's still very tender, days are different, you feel good, then you feel teary, and then you got the practical stuff. They're still right in the midst of getting everything resolved and sorted, the practicalities after a death. So they know that you're there. They know that you love them. They know that you're there for them. And they thank you for the space. But we are reminded, as I reminded him, and Paul also reminded him, and he reminded Paul and tried to remind me, if I am delayed for any reason, it's business as usual. Amen? We've not replaced him. He didn't say that he wasn't of value, him and Pastor Carol. We're saying we get on with getting on. Is that all right? Okay, on that practical note, Paul, what's happening with the youth? Okay. So if you're going, those who are going where they're going. Without putting a dampener on proceedings this morning, which I'm not looking to do, we were singing that song, wasn't we? My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. And I just need to say, time will tell. Time will tell and time will test. Because it's great when the sun's shining and you haven't got an issue to turn around and say, my fear doesn't stand a chance, until you're faced with something that you've not faced before. There's an obstacle you've got to get over that you've maybe not had to encounter. It will be what's in you will be brought to the fore. And I'm not just saved by his love. I am held and I stand on the power of his word. And it's not a lucky rabbit's foot. It's not a sticker on your fridge. The word has to be made true to you, in you and through you. Yeah? You can't just get by on your everyday with Jesus, quote a verse and think that everything's going to be okay. Okay. Now, I want us to do something this morning, all right? I want you to reach down into your invisible chest of drawers, pull out your big boy pants, put them on, and we'll start a journey. Is that all right? Okay. So we're all agreed we've got our big boy pants on this morning. You remember last time I preached, I turned around and said, we're going to have a C of E meeting today. And you all looked at me and went, oh, no. And I went, no, because it's a meeting of challenge and it's a meeting of encouragement. The word I'm bringing to you has held me captive all week. I've been thinking about this for a while, but really, when the situation came after the passing of Margaret. Now, remember, with Margaret, Margaret is just as dear to me as she is to a lot of her family. I've known Margaret for over 50 years. She knew me when I was little, and she still knows me when I'm little, right through. But yet there's situations that we are going to face and that we're going to go through in our lives that are going to cause us to address things in a different way. So, okay? So I'm looking to encourage you this morning. Now, as usual, if you want to turn to the scriptures, I'm going to shout out, that's fine. But what I'm not going to do is wait for you to get there. I'm just going to carry on as my normal style. All of these things are always on podcasts, so you can always pick up. So let's just start. I'm not even giving you the title of my message this morning. It'll become very clear as we go on. But I'm going to tell you and start quoting this morning from Psalm 20, verse 7, that says this: some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Four of us trust in the name of the Lord our God. What that scripture is already setting up is there are different opportunities and there are different options as to where you place your trust. Yeah. Em brought the word about truth, didn't she? Yeah. Well, I have my truth. There is perceived truth. There is your truth. There's understanding truth. There's moving around truth. You know what the best lie is? The best lie is the majority of truth. It's not, why were you late for work? Well, I was going down and a giant came out from under a railway bridge. And then it's, if you've got the majority of truth in a lie, it is the best lie you can tell. Not that you're looking to tell lies, I'm just telling you, en route. The best lies are the ones that are the majority of truth. Now, if you remember last week, before Paul preached, We gave some prophetic insight. We read a scripture, and that scripture was from Philippians. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and corrupt generation. Hello? Newsflash, we're in a warped and corrupt generation, just in case you didn't know. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky and hold firmly to the word of life. Our job is not just to be a lamp under a bushel, not even a city on a hill. You will shine like stars. Amen. Your life and my life are set up to shine like stars. Now, I had the great privilege, I'm saying privilege, it seemed a privilege, it was an expense, that's what I seem to remember, at Christmas of going down to Devon to see Angie's sister. And it was just one night, it was nice and dark, we was down by the sea, and we looked at the skies, and I was with Ruby, it was just one of those moments, and she made this statement, Grandad, why do they shine so bright? So your brain starts to kick into, well, you see, Ruby, when we're in a city pollution area, what you'll find is there's light pollution, and the light pollution reflects off these. And you turn around and say, when at this moment, because there's no other light apart from those stars being over the sea, they get to shine as bright as they are. If you have a diamond, and you've ever been to the situation maybe where you've been to a nice jeweler's and you want to look at a ring or a piece of jewellery, they set that diamond against a black piece of velvet. And then they get those little lights that they put around and they show you the cut and how it reflects and all that kind of stuff. This is all before they tell you the price, but they want to tell you, then she's bought in and then you're bought in, you're not, but you're buying in. The whole situation is you and I will shine the darker it gets. And a little word of warning to all of you, it's going to get dark. Hello, in our word of encouragement, it's going to get dark. I'm not looking to rain on anybody's parade. I'm not looking to be a scaremonger or be one of those people of Mr. Negative. It's going to get dark as seasons change. You know that. A scaremonger is one of those that sows a seed that produces fear and hopelessness. We are those who sow a seed of faith that allows you to traverse the hills and valleys of life. There are instructions that God gives us in His Word. There are instructions that God speaks to us through the prophetic word, whatever it is that He's speaking, that enables us to stand in faith in uncertain times. I'm just letting you know, I don't know about you, but when I look out the window, I think we might be in uncertain times. Do you find yourself in an uncertain time? Do you know how many people I've had conversations with that say, in this uncertain time, how they're sat in their living room with a blanket and a hot water bottle, afraid to put the fire on, because they're in uncertain times of what that bill's going to be that drops through the door. But you know there is something that happens to us from Amos 3:7, and we all know the verse, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets. God has been speaking, God is speaking, and will continue to speak of the way that's before us. Do you know that? The word has been spoken. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, it says this, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention. Hello? There is a word, so pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day of dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. We have the prophetic word. I'll say again, we have the prophetic word. Could you put that slide on for me, please? Unlike me, you know me, I don't use slides. But this morning, I'm going to use a slide for you. I know it's small, if the guys can't blow it up, I'm going to get Dave to send it to you. Okay. Oh, he's blown it up. There we go. It's called on there, the 7 years of plenty. I have, Pastor Tony has, I know I have spoken to you about this 4 times. The last time I spoke about it was at the start of COVID. Four times we talked about things. So let's just put on the first 2 points of putting you on the page. Number one was like the prophecy that was received by Joseph in Egypt, the 7 years of plenty, which was the fat cow. And it started in or around 2012 and stretched till November 2019, give or take a year or two. The plus or minus are me. I'm taking this from the prophetic word that was given by Dr. Jonathan. And when we were all sat there with fat dinners, healthy bank accounts, everything else, who would ever have foreseen COVID and what it would have done to this world? You went from everything being rosy to a sense of uncertainty. Did we not? So then we step into the season where we find ourselves. We don't need the woe is me that might come after that. But let's just look at where we're at this moment in time. The 5 years of scarcity, the lean cow. And that lean cow has already started. So you are finding that governments have no money. Families are being reduced. You're seeing businesses that were well known on the high street, well known everywhere, starting to go to the wall. People saying we can't afford the heating. Food price increase. I mean, what do they call it now? The cost of living. It's funny. Why are we living in the first world with the word crisis hanging on your everyday life? The word crisis is being brought to you and being brought to myself. So when, again, I said before, my fear doesn't stand a chance, right? Just keep laughing through that bit. Because your walk with God and where you find yourself will help to determine where you place your trust. Some in horses and some in chariots. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You can remove that, guys, so it's not a distraction to anybody. Like I said, I'll send it through and we'll have it emailed to you this week. So you've got that. You maybe want it. You don't want it. But you'll have a roadmap of where that is. Now, you might go, Phil, I'm not too sure about it. Because when that word was declared, everything was rosy. There was a big sun in the sky and we all danced through the meadows. And then you've started to see how that is unfolding. Because God does nothing without first talking to, informing, making known to his servant the prophets who speak to the body of Christ. So that we are in the vanguard of truth. Amen? So let me show you a little bit of what starts to happen as things unfold. We know the scripture that says, be anxious about nothing, but through prayer, petition, make your request known to God. You start to become anxious when there's more month than there is money. Oh, no, I don't. I'll live on the manna from heaven. You become anxious when you can't pay your bills. Right. There's a few of us who are going to be honest enough that says, if you haven't got the needs or the wherewithal in your bank account, you might have a few sleepless nights. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah? Let's play Honesty Corner this morning because it'll help us all. Yeah. Yeah? We work from there that says that Martin Lewis, our guru of financial help, in this time of crisis is already encouraging you and I. The way to get through this is for you or I to already find a second or third job. Are they not? Yeah. They say you need to increase your ability to earn. So if you need to increase your ability to earn, it might not necessarily be I can go to my boss and ask for a big pay rise, because if your boss is being squeezed, it isn't being passed down the line. The second issue is if you don't earn enough with this job, then go and find a second job or a third job. Just letting you see how this unfolds. I was speaking to my brother-in-law last week, who's a mortgage advisor, who gave me that wonderful, wonderful news, as they do when they're starting to tell truth the way it is, and said this year, I said, how's things? He works for the Coventry Building Society. Coventry Building Society are different from a bank. He said, but The situation is like this. This year will be the year of record repossessions. This is bigger than when they had Black Friday and when everything went to the wall and Northern Rock and the RBS fell over. This is worse. You've just not seen it outplayed yet. Because all those people who could afford things a year ago won't moving forward. Practical note. This is, I'm trusting you're being encouraged at the minute. My son did everything and has done everything right. He's just buying his first home. It's fine. It was great. Moves in allegedly next month. There's the issue. Everything's all sorted. He's got his deposit. He's paid everything. He's all good. He's done everything that his dad's told him to do. Put it all in place so everything is right. There was then a blip on the chart. So the blip on the chart is, because of what's happened with COVID, there's some global delays in receiving some of the stuff through, whether that's kitchens or plumbings or tiles or whatever it is. Shelves there, but we might not be able to complete on your date in February. We might have to push to April, but fingers crossed, everything will be good for April. But he has a mortgage in place that says on the third week in April, his mortgage offer runs out. So then you need a new mortgage offer. And from where they was, the original mortgage, to where it is now, is £400 a month difference in pay. So when all the people in the Sunshine State bought their houses, took out loans, got their car, did everything that we did, we had a home improvement loan, we've done everything at this rate, suddenly finds that when you go to renegotiate, my food bill's gone up 20%, my heating bill's gone up 200 to 300%, my mortgage has maybe gone up hundreds of pounds. Comes the question, where now are you going to put your trust? It's a practical thing. You know, if you lived above your means when it was good, you're certainly above your means when it's not good. But again, I'm not looking to rain on anybody's parade. We're looking at the prophetic word and knowing that there has to be a way forward. So this morning we're talking about the understanding of what this will do to us and where we need to go. Is that all right? So there is a process of decline. Now I said to you before, you need to put your big boy pants on, and it will help you and it'll help you, me this morning, if we can engage. Okay? This is not a time, hey, you're free to switch off, to trip out, do whatever, to count the tiles on the ceiling, but I am telling you this is a defining message this morning that will help you and help me moving forward. So understanding that process. So the first thing that comes in that decline is that we face a challenge. That challenge is normally circumstances that change and we're taken outside of our comfort zone. So we find that we're challenged in a different way. The next step is that confusion starts to set in. So we're not sure what to do or where to go. Who do I ask and where do I go for the answers? Because even if I can get help from the government, I don't know where to go. There's always somebody who knows that you need Form 7AB that you download from such and such a site that if you press this, it'll help you. But you need to know the person who knows. So we have confusion that often takes place. Then there is the element of conformity. It's so easy to follow the crowd and then do what everybody else does. It seemed like a good idea because it worked for Mary. Let's all do what Mary did. Then there is the next step where we come to compromise. Compromise, we can negotiate the things that we never ever thought were up for grabs. Now, I know you've never been put in a position where you've compromised, where you think things and your values would never be moved. I'm sure that's never been you. But more and more you will find from the challenge, the confusion, the conformity, that more and more in the kingdom and outside of the kingdom will start to compromise. From that, there is then control. Power is taken out of your hands and things begin to run away from you. The final step in that decline is captivity. We end up being a captive to the thing that we thought would make us free. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. When we choose a pathway outside of where he tells us to go, those things will be your portion. We'll be moved towards captivity. We'll be moved towards control. We'll be moved towards conformity, whether we like it or not. It's amazing. I'm looking more cheerful than you are. All of this is understanding. If we understand the process, we'll understand why we feel the way we feel. We'll understand why I feel like my back's against the wall and where can I move forward. This is not a woe is me. This is a guys, let's just get on the page. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Pressure has an amazing effect of causing you to do things you never thought you would. Do you know that? People make rash vows. People make snap decisions. And they'll do those things just to give themselves some respite. Where you feel, I can't afford this. But then somebody comes along and says, I've not got the money to pay my bill. But along comes Z and says, here's some guys who are doing payday loans. Or I know a friend who can borrow you some money. That seems a really good idea at the time because it gets the problem off my back, but suddenly opens me to a full world of hurt somewhere down the line. And you know how I know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Not necessarily that I've had to walk through that door, but I've witnessed those I know and love make those choices because it seemed like a short-term fix that 5 years later you're still trying to bail out. The things are so hard. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. There is, Christian or no Christian, you will feel pressure.
Yeah.
Hello?
Amen.
Being under the shadow and the cloud of God does not mean that you don't face some storms in life.
Yeah.
Right. It's true. It's true. You go through storms in life. Even if you look at the parable of the man who built his house upon the sand and the one on the rock, they both went through the same circumstance. The wind still blows. The rain still comes. Everything you've got still will be shaken. It's what the end result is in your life and where you've gone through for what you're holding on to. We face different pressures and various levels of expectation. Depending what you are, who you are, what you do and where you go, every one of us will face financial pressure. We'll face family pressure, emotional pressure, relational pressures, work pressures, health pressures, and kingdom pressures. And I'd just like to say, out of all of those, kingdom pressures is the one we probably feel the least. Because the kingdom gets what's left from the other stuff. Oh, there weren't many amens on that one, was there? That tumbleweed just came through. Normally the kingdom gets left everything that's the residue of all the other stuff. But we face different things and we have different tolerances. Things that I can face, you might not face. Things that you can face, I might not face. You know, when you have the situation of there's a problem with family or you feel financial pressure or there's emotional, these marriage relationship problems, these problems between you and your kids, how you handle that pressure will work differently on everybody else than everybody else faces it. But the situation is, we will still face those pressures.
Yeah.
If we don't learn to handle pressures correctly when we're under it, then we will take a set of actions that in the long run will derail us. Do you know that?
Yeah.
This will sound like a contradiction. Pressure stroke stress is like debt. There is good pressure and stress, and there is bad pressure and stress. When you've got stress and pressure that you can't get from under, it will squash you. But the pressure of, do you know what, we're hitting that deadline because that bonus is coming through, or I've got the pressure of I'm doing an exam, a pressure of I've got my driving test, the pressure of whatever different expectations, there are good pressure and bad pressure. You just know that you can't live under it all day, every day. Because if you do, it does certain things to you. And this is where, just allow me for a minute, just to turn left and step out some of those things it does. It releases and builds up a stress hormone inside of you that will cause you to feel tired all the time. You ever wonder why you feel tired and you don't know why you feel tired because you go to bed but you don't feel like you rest? There's a stress hormone that's released inside of you that keeps your body fully working, waiting to just go, and you don't know why. It impacts your emotions, it impacts your moods, and it leaves you emotionally withdrawn and tired. Do you just get to the stage sometimes where you just think, I can't be bothered? I come into church, and with the household and family of God, and I go, I know, do you know what, I like you, I'm not sure today if I love you, I'm not even sure today if I like you, to be honest with you, but what I want is, leave me alone, because I haven't even got the energy to say hello and have a conversation. We emotionally withdrawn because of what happens on the inside. The feeling of feeling anxious and you don't know why. Again, I'm seeing all these blank faces. I'm not getting, you know what I said? Let's just connect. You go, yes, Phil, that's me. I felt anxious. I felt like stuffed a lot of you. I don't care. It's things that's happened inside of us that unless we learn to deal with it, take us down a negative route. You face adrenaline spikes and dumps where you become so anxious about something, you get yourself all on edge and then it just drops and then you feel either robbed that you didn't punch someone. Oh, I'll be honest, there's days in my life where I just want to smack people in the face with a brick. Now, that might not be you and that might not be born again Phil, but I get those moments where, you know, you can get so wound up about something and then it's like, turn the other cheek, Phil. Yeah, but I've got a brick here I'd just like to smack you in the face with. Those elements of you've become anxious, maybe you're tired, everything on the inside of you is living on level one alert, and suddenly it drops down because someone's nice to you. You know what scripture says, don't you? That a kind word rejects wrath, and it almost like pours burning coals on you. I'm going, you're going to get it, Chris. I've got my brick. And Chris goes, just thinking about you this week, Phil. Here's a box of chocolates. And you kind of go, you flipping skank. They get the drop that works from there. There is a greater level of uncertainty which will steal your peace and joy. It's just uncertain. What's going to happen today? What's happening at work? Will they demand things? Don't they demand? Again, you'll find out where we're going fully in a few minutes because it'll make perfect sense. People start, I've seen this, it's been me. So if you're looking and saying, Phil, that's you, yes, it's me, but yes, it's been you as well. I don't mean you, Paul, looking at you. I might go, yes, it's you. Is that when people start to make excuses around you for your behaviour, for your mood swings and your intolerances, it normally goes with, they've got a lot on the plate. They're busy at work. That's when people have to walk around on eggshells because you act and I act like morons. When we're not kind, we're not considerate to anybody else, and it doesn't matter about anybody else's feelings because I've got things on. I'm not saying anybody's wife is looking at anybody's husband and saying, that's you, or anybody's husband's looking at anybody's wife and saying, that's you. We've all been there. The thing is, you can't stay there. Now, let me tell you about something really quickly. I'll wrap this up in 1 minute. It helped me get some understanding of some things. There is a thing, again, without turning into some sideshow psych over here, called sympathetic dominance. Sympathetic dominance is what happens to you when you're not set up right. So when you're not set up right, your body has a way of working against you instead of for you. So what sympathetic dominance is, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, you live in constant fight or flight mode. So you're always ready, you're always on edge. And believe it or not, how that can easily be demonstrated is how many people walk with their head down, shoulders in, and you feel like my muscles are tight and you don't know why, because your body is always setting you up to run. So with it, things happen on the inside, and this all happens with pressure and stress. The sympathetic dominance has an effect on your body like you wouldn't believe. So it puts you in fight or flight mode. It starts to get tight muscles, as I said, rounded shoulders. Your heart is placed under greater stress because more blood is being pushed towards it, and other parts of your organs start to slow down. What slows down? Your digestive system does one of two things. It speeds up and you constantly have the runs, or it slows right down and you constantly have constipation because your body is saying, this bit is not important, be ready to go. And all the time you're ready to go. Your mindset's in that state of just, let's get off. You start to have blood pressure issues and you run the Russian roulette of either stroke or heart failure, because all the time this is working overtime because it doesn't know how to turn itself off. And believe it or not, your reproductive cycle will stop or be slowed down completely. You go, well, we tried for kids. Part of trying for kids is the stress levels you feel. All of this is covered in sympathetic dominance. Phil, what has this got to do with the lean cow? These are things that you and I will face when we're singing, my fear doesn't stand a chance. When you're ready to run out the door, you don't want to be family and you don't want to be team. You don't want to be here. You want to run away. Your boss has told you you're working two or three shifts just to pay your bills. You're not sure what your mortgage is going to do next week. You're wondering when you come to negotiate, things are going to be different. When everything around you is moving, you better find yourself standing on something solid. Hopefully this helps us understand how we feel the way we feel. A body you prepared for me. If we don't have a body and God doesn't have a body you can work through, what do we have? You and I have a responsibility to respect this, honour it, learn about it, and treat it with respect. Bad self-control will kill you. Bad self-control will kill me. I have told you before that when I was non-symptomatic and went through and found out I had diabetes with having no symptoms at all, and I went to the roadshow with all the sick people, and I was sick and didn't know about it, and you had all these people drinking 3 litres of Coke and 14 boxes of chocolates, 10 bags of crisps, all that crew, I was worse than all of them. If I don't take control of where I am, this has no life expectancy. You and I have a responsibility to work through, and pressure and stress will take you out quicker. So now let's get to the thing I want to talk about. I said to you before, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So this is the title for the message that I have this morning. Do not go down to Egypt. I'll say it again. Do not go down to Egypt. Genesis 12. These things I want to do. I'm having an internal battle with myself at the minute, because there's things I want to explain and rabbit trails I want to go down, but I can't and I won't. So if I look like I'm saying something and I stop, it's just because I'm having an internal fight with myself. So I want to explain everything, but I can't. But you can at a later date. Genesis 12 makes a declaration. And there was famine in the land. What was in the land?
Famine.
So Abraham packs up his family and moves to Egypt. Context. This is Abraham. Abraham of the Ur of Chaldeans is called by God to leave the place where you are, come to a place where I'm going to show you a land like you've not seen, and by you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I don't know about you, I've not necessarily had that prophetic word myself. God speaking to me, calling me out, and giving me a promise that says the entire world will be impacted because of you. I like to think that's quite big. I'd like to think that Abraham, who is known as the father of faith, might have figured something out en route, that when things weren't going right, stay where you are because the God who called you is the one who will keep you. But he chooses a different route. And Abraham goes to Egypt. He then makes this declaration. He has Sarah. Now, I'm telling you, if you read scripture, this lady is a beauty. If we're having Miss World tomorrow, if we're all politically correct or not correct, we have Miss World, she's winning every time. Because the first thing is, you are so beautiful, they will kill me if they think that you are my wife. And if we go in and say that you're my sister, it will go well for me and for you, and we will flourish. So he's trading on her beauty when he goes to Egypt. Read the story. So they go to Egypt, and it says her beauty was so beautiful that Pharaoh wants her. They take a look at her beauty and says she can be part of our harem. And they buy Abraham off. And it says, and he was given cattle and donkeys, and he's given male and female servants. There is financial provision given to Abraham and security for him and all he owns, because he then compromises of giving his wife to another man to save his own skin. Oh, funny, didn't we say in that decline that you might do things that you never thought you would do? That there might be things that you go and values you let go. All right, here's the father of faith that we're talking about. He finds himself in Egypt. So he's been carried out. He's taken his eyes off where God is. And then he lives with the lies and the deceit every day until he is found out. Now, here's the thing. He had that financial gain. He had the male and the female servants. He also set in place inside his life and the life of his family and the genealogy to follow wrong patterns. All because some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some trust in the Lord our God. He went on the side of the horse and chariot. And it's amazing when you read scripture how often Egypt and the horse and chariot are put in the same place. Yeah. They're given the same context. He moves that way. But it looked like Abraham prospered. Be careful what you call blessing. Be careful what you call prosperity. Because when it's all brought about and they find out that Sarah is his wife, Abraham is given a quick one-way ticket back to the promised land, out of Egypt, and he takes with him the cattle, and he takes the donkeys, and he takes the male, and he takes the female servants. And one of those servants was Hagar. Yeah. Hagar, the servant he picks up in the place he's not supposed to be, is the one that Sarah's beautiful wife, who's barren, gives to Abraham to try and be a surrogate promise keeper, that by you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Ishmael is born, and to this day the two lines fight continually. The Isaac and Ishmael, because he was found in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, and brought back with him more baggage than he thought. You and I will step into some environments and come back with more than you ever thought. We think, oh, it's all right, it's only for a season. But But that season will impact you more than you think. It set the pattern that when Abraham is in the promised land and they're so blessed and he has Lot, his nephew, and they said, let's not you fall out and me fall out. You go, you decide, Lot, what you want and I'll have the rest. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go north, I'll go south. Again, you can read the full story. We've not got time this morning. What does Scripture say Lot chose? The land that looked like Egypt. He went for the pattern that he went prosperity, blessing, and security is found in this. So I will look to replicate what was there over here. So he chose the lands of the plain and he camped by Sodom and Gomorrah. One decision led to a second decision. The blueprint had already been put in place. Abraham had to be realigned. So in that being realigned, he isn't realigned till Genesis 14, where he has his encounter with Melchizedek, the Christ. He meets him and something is set back in order. That when he comes to the Christ, the pattern is challenged and he's able to stand of who he is, and on the promise is reestablished and he moves forward. The battle, again, we haven't got time. I want to, my brain wants to put all the pieces together that says the kings of the plains came together and they challenged the kings here. And then Abraham and his 400 men trained in his household go to rescue Lot and they bring everybody back. Let's skip past that. We've already had the issue with Christ. The king of Sodom comes to make a peace treaty with Abraham. They've got all of the plunder that's been taken from battle. All the plunder. And the king of Sodom makes a statement. The statement is this. You keep all of the goods, just give me the people. You keep all the goods, you give me the people. Because the greatest asset in this world is the people and not the gold in the ground. The greatest asset is you, and the greatest asset is me. All that's wanted all the time is that the enemy and Egypt will always want you, not what's in your pocket. Now Abraham stands up. He's already having his encounter with Melchizedek and he says, I have raised my hand to the Lord of God in heaven, that I will not take anything from you, not even your shoelaces, from your sandals. I will not do that. So that you will never, ever be able to come back and say, I made you rich. Do you know why? Because he had the pain of knowing that Egypt made him rich in the first place. And he's reminded every time that the mistake I made here, I cannot repeat here. And he says, I will not allow you to make me rich. Now, here's the thing. When you read that scripture, it makes it sound like good old Abraham took the people and just disappeared. He didn't. Abraham took 90% of the plunder with him. Read in the book of Hebrews, it tells you that Abraham took the plunder. He never took anything from the king of Sodom because he offered his plunder in exchange for people. So he went, I'm not taking from you, but I'll have from you lot. And that is the tenth that he offered back to Melchizedek. But he learned his lesson that the scarring of Egypt, if you don't watch it, can be replicated in the decisions that you make moving forward. God then, in Genesis 26, has to intervene in the life of Isaac, the promised heir to Abraham, born to him at 100 years of age. God has to intervene because, like I said, the pattern has already been set. So it tells us in Genesis 26, 1-3, now there was famine in the land. I think we've heard that before.
Yeah.
besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, near Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you." Now, let's also get the other side of the story. Isaac's being obedient in one way, but he's being a right scumbag in the other, if you read the rest of the story, because he does exactly what his dad did. He says of his wife, "Don't tell him I'm your wife, your husband, or it won't go well for us." And the king Abimelech looks at his wife and says, "She's a bit of a cracker. I'm putting her in my harem." He puts her in the harem, and the angel of God has to turn around and says, "If you touch her, put one finger on her, you're dead." And he actually complains and says, "Why am I going to be a dead man when I've done nothing wrong? Because Paul set me up." His wife is returned, but do you see how patterns will be passed down from generation to generation? Because when they look at mum and dad, and that's how you act in a circumstance, that when you were under pressure, you can think you can treat everybody like a dog, that you can't, your kids will do the same. That the things that you pass on, that he says, when my back's against the wall, if I've got an asset, my wife will sell her first. And we'll work backwards and figure it out. Now, Mrs. Isaac might have turned around and went, "You know what? It's Abimelech. He's not a bad-looking fella." And you know what? I need to tell you, Isaac, you've been punching above your weight for a long time. But the issue is, he was willing to take the thing that was so dearest and most precious to him in the first place to save his own skin. We'll do things and we'll make choices we never thought we would when our back's against the wall. Now, when you read that, he has to put things right, but because he stayed where he stayed, the scripture we all love quoting from Genesis 26, "And Isaac sowed in the land, and in the same year received a hundredfold return." That wasn't, we've got an interest rate and it's 100 times more than you put in. It was the maximum he could ever get out was given back to him. The obedience of not going to Egypt, even in a place where they think is famine, God can still keep you, hold you, and cause you to be blessed in the place where you stand when you stand where he tells you to stand. Hello, when you stand where he tells you to stand, it's going to be okay. Yeah. Things will suck. Things will get hard. Yes, you might have given up that Audi that you bought that you thought was wonderful and you think, "How can I live without my Audi?" You can. You've moved from an Audi to a Saver 7. Whatever it is, you buy a bike, you learn to walk, whatever. You structure your house the way it needs to be structured. But when we stay doing what we're supposed to do in the place he tells us to be and not look for alternatives to bail us out, we're going to be okay. Amen. I said we're going to be okay. Amen. I'm talking to myself this morning. Phil, it's going to be okay. Amen. I have found, think before you open your mouth. I have found that when we talk about compromise and values that we hold dear, self-preservation, I am amazed to the depths that people will stoop to save their skin against yours. Well, when the boss says, "There's two of you and 50% of this company needs to go," you'll find every reason why Z's going and you're not. And that's me being really nice about it. There are stones we do not need to unturn or overturn this morning, but it's amazing where people will steep, even when they believe they never could, to save themselves at your expense. Okay. All right, Phil. It might be true. Well, if you've been on the receiving end, you'll know that it's true. As I said, Isaac followed the pattern of his father. Egypt will seek to draw you in with a promise of security, protection, and provision, but at what cost? At what cost? You might see an increase in your pay in the short term, but I believe, and this is, you know, when Paul says, I know in part and I prophesy in part, this is the bit where I know in part and I believe I'm going to make some prophetic declarations. You decide what you feel fits in what bracket. Is that all right? I believe in the days to come, I perceive, shall I say, that when I take that thing from Egypt that believes it's going to keep me, will hold me with restrictive covenants, contracts that will hold me captive into employment in different areas. It started, whether we like it or not, with zero-hour contracts, where I hold you captive to this company, but without the promise of any hours back, with a promise without any payment back, but you can't take another job because I've got you held on this. The restrictive covenant that says, Zee, I bring you in and I bring you that, but you can never move to another competitor. You're held for 5 years and you can't be involved in the same industry. Those things already exist to some level, but they're normally quite short. Where it goes, I will give you things that when I bring you in, you can never get out. You can never get out. That promise is so enticing. Remembering that people are the greatest asset. We said that, didn't we? The world knows, Egypt knows, that the greatest asset is you and I, especially when that greatest asset is a Joseph and a Daniel. That when you've been found in the spirit and the presence of God, you don't just carry the ability to do, you carry solutions that will change. You are the greatest asset. You just have to make sure that you're not found in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. Yeah. I see in the days to come, I've written this down, I want to be able to read it to you. I see in the days to come the promise of provision and protection that will seem so enticing, which will in the end will become prisoners and captives to Pharaoh, that will stop you or won't allow you to be released to go and worship the God that you serve. And will demand in the end that you make bricks without straw. That when the people moved in Egypt and they built and they were built the cities and everything else, we need to go and worship the God that we serve. You are not going anywhere. And in fact, if you want to kick up so much of a stink, we're doubling your workload and removing what you need to do your job, and we will hold you responsible if you don't do it. Things will begin to change. What gets affected is your kingdom and church life. Your involvement will be slowly removed. Absent parents who keep buying gifts because they work all the time for their kids. They turn up at the Saturday night. Here's a train that I bought your son. But I'm never here through the week. I can't do anything. You can't buy God and you can't buy your kingdom involvement by giving a different offering. If we are lost from the household of God, what's left? And what will happen is more and more, as things are changed, is now we're demanding, Z, that you put in more hours. Now we're demanding that you do that Sunday. Now we're demanding that it's a 7 day of the week job now. Now we're demanding that you have the company phone that must always be with you 24 hours a day in case you're on call. Then we need the emails that if you go in wherever, you've got to answer the emails. All of those things is you and I getting drawn in more and more with a provision of, hey, but Z, there's a bonus for you at the end of the year. And they expect more and more as you hand over who you are. And the kingdom of God loses, the household of God, and your household will lose who you are. You go, surely not, Phil, surely. It starts with the little, gets bigger, bigger, bigger. I gave you a small pay rise for this. Then that pay rise, they just give another responsibility, then something else. Then more and more is expected of you, and you get smaller and smaller, less and less, and your expectation gets bigger and bigger. There is a statement that goes like this: the chains of habit are so light to be felt until they become too heavy to be broken. You don't watch it, you're just in the environment, things are changing, and suddenly I'm in and I can't get out. How do I get out? And then you look at responsibilities. I've got to provide for the kids, and this has gone up, and we've got the car, and we've got the house, and we always have the holiday, and we do this and we do that, and now I've got to keep all of the balls in the air with all the pressures of what that means, just because I gave myself to this. And then there was an expectation that was built you just can't get out of. I won't give the name because it wouldn't be fair, but we had a situation around family over the Christmas period whereby somebody's wife had said to them, they just had an operation, a knee operation, was going to be out of work for a couple of months. I hope it's not you and Shirley, Andy. Turns round and says, married a long time. If you can't provide me with the money that I want to keep my lifestyle, what use are you being here? Because everything's great when the sun's shining, but when things start to dip. I hope you're still encouraged. I'm in the encouraged bracket because we're on a journey somewhere. Things in Egypt will set you on a process that looks like it's giving you strength, giving you opportunities, but at the end it puts you on the conveyor belt for burnout and replacement. Just keep you doing it and doing it and do it till you can't do your job, then move aside somebody else. It's the promises that comes. Now, I know there's only few of us in this room who will even remember and know what I'm going to say. This was before I was born, and that was a long time ago. So I'm looking maybe at people like our man David Platt at the back. There was a song that was very familiar, very popular, did very well, called 16 Tons. Anybody ever heard of the song 16 Tons? It was based in allegedly America around miners. And I'll read you one of the verses. You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. So this, I believe, was, I think, 50s, and it was one of those kind of skittle songs that came out. And this is a man saying, 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older, deeper in debt. I can't even go because I owe my soul to the company. And what that meant was this. There was a thing in the States called scrip. S-C-R-I-P. And what that meant was, when you work for a company, so you work for my company, Z, I didn't pay you cash. I paid you in a token called a scrip. And the token could only ever be spent in my store. So you work for me, I give you a token to me, you can only buy from me overpriced shoddy goods that no one wanted. But once you started, you could never be free from the debt. And because you could never be free from the debt, you ended up becoming a captive and a slave to a company that owned you because they carried your debt. Welcome to where I believe we will go. Back again. Now we say, those rubbish Americans, what are they like with this script? Good, because they got it from us. They got it, it was called the truck system. And it was made by mill owners who paid their staff in shoddy materials and goods, and they could never, ever get out. So it was modern day slavery. That was only repealed in 1851, where they said, it's illegal to pay somebody with a token, you have to pay cash. And that was why, for many of us growing up, the man or the lady used to come round on a Friday with a brown envelope. Look at them faces who've said, I've only ever had direct debits, I've only had money passed into my account. They used to come around with the envelope of your wages, because the law stated that you had to be, as an employer and a worker, I have to pass you cash for what you did. That was only repealed in something like 1958 or something, where you could be paid by a check. I believe somewhere down the line, we will go back to companies saying, I own you. And you will carry so much debt, you can never leave me. I'll give you a restrictive covenant and you're going to be held here. My friend Bernard Lim from Singapore, very, very well respected in Singapore, is known as the godfather of estate planning in Singapore. He carries that much weight. I spoke to him 2 years ago and we were talking about different things. He said there has been something set up in Singapore for the last 15 years and it works like this. I will give Paul Duffield so much debt and credit that he can never ever pay it back and he can never leave. So they were so afraid of the brain drain that they allowed him to borrow so much money that he can never pay it back. If you never pay it back, you can't go anywhere. Don't go down to Egypt. Amen. Let me wrap up quickly. The Father knows that you have needs. My problem and your problem is I'm not fully convinced that if he does know, he's going to do anything about it. All this. Right. You know, we said Honesty Corner. I'm not always convinced he's going to act when he should act. I'm hoping, I'll cross my fingers, I'll pray a bit more, do a couple of days of fasting. I'm hoping that God's going to intervene. He knows and he will act. That's the issue that I come to. I repeat the prophetic word that we had at the beginning. You will do well to pay attention to this, to the word that has been made known. Okay? If we go back all to the dreaded days of the year 2000, who remembers what the year 2000 was known for more than we had the dome? The millennium bug. The world is going to come to a grinding halt. Everything is going to stop. Planes will crash from the sky. Banks will stop working overnight. The world is going to be brought down to its knees. I see we just remember having the party on New Year's Eve, didn't we? Nothing happened. Telly stayed on. The fireworks still went off. I still checked my PIN number and it still worked. Do you know there were churches, there were organisations that moved from people who were held by a prophetic word to doomsday preppers. I know churches, and I won't shame them, who took £1,000 from every member of the congregation and bought water and gas and food, and they all met on New Year's night because we were ready. They all had candles and torches because at that 1 second past 12, we are not looking, we said right at the beginning, to be scaremongers. Woe is me. God is going to hold. God is going to provide. We don't have the full solution. We don't have all of the answers, but we're en route. Is that all right? Here's the thing we need to understand. In Acts 11, you read the story of Agabus. Does anybody remember who Agabus is? He was the prophet who rose up in their ranks in Antioch, and he turned around and he prophesied that there was going to be famine in the Roman world, which came into effect at the time of Claudius. That tells you that. You can read all that story there in Acts 11. Now, here's the thing. They were given a heads up not to remove them from it, but to allow them to prepare for it. So if you look, when famine was declared, Joseph had the scheme to be able to fill the barns. Paul had the ability to speak to the church and take an offering to send it back to Jerusalem. When Noah was told that there was going to be a flood, it gave him the ability to build the ark. When we look at it and say that there is financial hardship or that there's going to be a lean cow and a bleeding cow that's going to come down, it gives you and I the opportunity to get your house in order. Shall I say it again? Get your house in order. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. In the days to come, you and I will be defined by where we placed our trust. You and I might not at this moment in time be personally feeling the squeeze. Just let you into a little secret. You will. That day will come, if not to you directly, to those who you love and you support. When they are impacted, you will be impacted. And how your house is built will be revealed. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm going to read you three verses, then I'm going to be finished. Okay? Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3 says this. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming alliances, but not by my Spirit. So we find alliances that are not part of the Spirit of God. Heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me. Who look for the help of Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge, but Pharaoh's protection will be your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Woe to those children. Still in Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in their great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Final one. The war you fear will seize you in the land of Egypt, and the famine you dread. Are you ready for this? And the famine you dread will hunt you down. The famine you dread will hunt you down in Egypt, and there you will die. Don't go down to Egypt. Are there pressures? Yes. How you are going to be feeling? Will you feel anxious? Maybe. Do you feel that you might have problems? Maybe. Do you feel like you want to isolate yourself? Maybe. Maybe you think that somebody dangles a carrot on a stick that's going to help you? Maybe. See, when you're pressed in everything that you have and where I have, the perfect story is Job. You read the book of Job. The enemy turns round and says to God, he says, I've walked around. I've looked at all you guys. And God says, have you considered my servant Eric? Eric's not a bad'un. Eric's a right'un. Not a wrong'un, he's a right'un. And the enemy says, he's only a right'un because you've protected him. He said, if you remove that hedge of protection, and it says this, if you strike his stuff, just watch how he will curse you to your face. We will do things we never thought we were capable of doing. When our back's against the wall, we feel pressure. The wife says she's running off with Abimelech. When all that stuff goes on, we are held in a position. We cannot choose to go to Egypt because the God who called us must be the one who keeps us. So I'll pick up on this at another time. Some chapters are closing. Some chapters are opening. But your story and my story is not open. But what we do need to define, you and I need to define what will be the ecosystem for the Dream Center that will keep you and I in the place we need to be, that when we sow in the land, we will reap a hundredfold return.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we can also cater not just for our needs, but the family of God and the kingdom of God. Yeah. The people of God said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us ahead of time. Father God, you are the God of the present. You're the God of the future. You're the one who wrote our story, Lord. You've sat us in the middle of that. Lord God, you're in control. Father God, I pray this morning, Lord God, that you will hold us by your word. You will hold us by your presence. Lord God, Father, cause us to be caught in our own spirits, Lord God, that we will not make rash alliances, Lord God, that are outside of you, that will not make choices and decisions outside of you. But Lord God, cause us to be found in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. As we stand on you, we look to you. And we pray, Father God, the nations of the world will say, we need to serve your God. Father, for where there is a famine in the land, there will be provision, there will be hope, there will be security. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 Bless you.